Please turn with me to Nehemiah, the third chapter. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he was once described as a man who stopped at no sacrifice when it came to following Christ. And he once wrote, in the midst of his labors while in China, when it came to the work of the Lord, that cross-loving men are needed. When it comes to serving God, there will always be a cost involved. It will cost you your time, your energy. It may cost you your comfort in some cases, and in some countries, it may cost you your very life. I've had you turn here to Nehemiah. Keep a hand here. We're going to go to Colossians just for a moment. I want us to see a comment that the Apostle Paul makes right towards the end of the book in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, he mentions a man by the name of Archippus, and you'll remember Archippus was laboring alongside the Apostle Paul in ministry, and in Philemon he's referred to as a fellow soldier. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, this is what we find. The Apostle Paul writes here, he says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." That is really just a good word to Archippus there. And when we think about that word, to take heed, that word involves careful consideration. The Apostle Paul was saying, I want you to carefully consider God's call on your life. I want you to carefully consider to watch out for that calling. And that same word there, to take heed, shows up in Philippians. You don't need to turn there. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul warns against teachers who add human works to God's grace. And the Greek word for take heed that we just saw in Colossians 4:17, the Greek word for that word, take heed, is found there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. But in Philippians 3, 2, it's translated beware. And the idea there is to have careful consideration. What we're going to see today is that when it comes to labor or work for the things of God, one thing is certain, and it is this, that laboring for God may not always be easy, but it is rewarding. It is rewarding. If you're going to carefully consider something, it will take effort, it will take time, and it will take work, but it will be rewarding. It will be rewarding. And as believers, we have a great hope of knowing, we have this great truth before us, that as the church, the bride of Christ, if we are raptured up with Jesus Christ, we could be raptured up today, we could be raptured up this week, we have that great hope of knowing that we're going to stand before the Lord. That we're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, where our works and our efforts on earth will be carefully considered and rewarded by the Lord. There may be things that go undetected as we serve the Lord here on this side of heaven, but someday will be fully realized. If you would, now turn with me to Nehemiah. We're going to see this great work project unfold here in chapter 3. The impossible would become possible. God is going to do a great work here in chapter 3. And as we've turned to Nehemiah, one thing that has fascinated me in reading the third chapter has been that the names are recorded for us. I want us to note that. As we read through chapter 3, there are going to be names of individuals who worked on this wall. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, when it comes to building a wall, you might just mention the groups, but the names are mentioned here. And that just goes to show us that individuals can be used greatly by the Lord. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, if you would. Nehemiah 2, verse 18. Nehemiah got before God's people, and he encouraged them in the Lord, and we saw that in our last lesson, chapter 18. And as he gets before the Lord, before God's people, he encourages them in the Lord, and it says there that their response was what? Let us arise and build. That was on their mind. Let us arise and build. Let us continue to do this work. So we see from chapter 3 that that is exactly what would take place. In fact, from this passage, what we're going to see are three aspects that transpired out of the work that God was doing through His people in Jerusalem. We're going to read through the third chapter together. So we've got a lot of ground to cover, but a lot of our time will be spent in the first few verses of chapter 4. But I do want to touch on a few things there in chapter 3. So we're going to see three aspects that transpired out of the work that God was doing through His people in Jerusalem. The first aspect that we will find in this passage is that the work begins. The work begins. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 3. Finally, this work would begin. As we read through this amazing chapter, we will find 38 individual workers who are given a name. 38 individuals given a name. And then we're going to discover 42 groups of people who are involved in this work project. This was a massive scale project that they would begin working on. Something to keep in mind is that when it comes to the work of the Lord, there is no place for spectators and critics, but there is always room for workers. You'll have that in your notes there. There is always room for workers. We're going to begin with Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'd like to ask you to follow along with me. We'll begin in verse 1. And we'll read through the entire chapter. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hanassah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezebel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Benah, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besoda, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Next to them, Meltaliah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Marathite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Verse 8, next to him, Uzel, the son of Perhiah, the goldsmith, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumes, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramah, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Malchiah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of Pathmoab, repaired another section of the Tower of the Furnace. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halhohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the refuse gate. Malchiah, the son of Rahab, the official of the district of Beth Hakrim, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Shalom, the son of Kohozeh, the official of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars, and the wall of the pool of Shelah at the king's garden as far as the steps that would descend from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the official of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as a point opposite the tombs of David and as far as the artificial pool and the house of the mighty men. Verse 17, after him, the Levites carried out repairs under Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, the official of half the district of Kelaiah carried out repairs for his district. After him, their brothers carried out repairs under Bravei, the son of Henadad, official, the other half of the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the angle. After him, Barach, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hazak, repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house, even as far as the end of his house. After him, the priests, the men of the valley, carried out repairs. After them, Benjamin and Hashab carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Masiah, son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah as far as the angle and as far as the corner. Verse 25. Pilal, the son of Uzai, made repairs in front of the angle and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king, which is by the court of the guard. After him, Pediah, the son of Parash, made repairs. The temple servants living in Ophel made repairs as far as the front of the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs, each in front of his house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelmiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. After him, Melchizedek, one of the goldsmiths, carried out repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants in front of the inspection. All right, from this section, there are two vital portions of this work in Jerusalem that are listed. And the first vital portion is this, that the workers are involved. We see the workers involved. Warren Wiersbe stated that when it comes to God's work, He uses all kinds of people. This massive work project here in Nehemiah chapter 3, it included rulers and priests. It included men and women. It included professional craftsmen and even people who lived outside of the city. And what we're going to do is, just briefly, we're going to look at five observations that we can make real quick as we have just read the third chapter. The first observation that we can make is that each group was given a particular assignment. As we have read through chapter 3, each of those groups were given a particular assignment. The second observation that we can make is that each group was given an assignment based upon their strengths and their abilities. The third observation that we could make was that each group was given an assignment in accordance with its special interests. For instance, there were assignments that were given near the homes of some of the workers. So you would have been motivated, if you were working on that wall, to want to build up your section of the wall since it was near your home. And what that would have done is it would have given more time for those who were building the wall to be able to step outside of their home and begin building, as opposed to having to travel to a certain work site. The fourth observation that could be made was, when it came to the division of this work, was that they stuck to their own personal assignments and did not interfere with the assignments of others. And finally, the fifth observation was that with each group that worked, there was a goal. The goal was to contribute your efforts and your abilities in order to make this work project happen. This was not a one-man job. It wasn't a 10-man job. In order for this great work project to be completed, it would take everyone's involvement. All right, so the second vital portion that's listed is the walls under construction. as we read through chapter 3, you probably noted how many gates were there. You saw that they were laboring, they were working on each of those gates, and we see those gates. In verse 1, there is the sheep gate. The fish gate is mentioned in verse 3, the old gate in verse 6, the valley gate in verse 13, the dung gate in verse 14, the fountain gate in verse 15, the water gate in verse 26, the horse gate in verse 28, the east gate in verse 29, and finally the inspection gate in verse 31. And it was the condition of these gates that were in the worst condition, and those gates provided safety and stability, which is why they were laboring on those gates to get those gates to where they needed to be. So we saw the individuals who labored. We saw the walls that were under construction. All right. Now, when God is at work somewhere, Satan is always there to do what? To hinder it. All right. To oppose it. All right. And we're going to see that played out in chapter 4. We're going to see external opposition played out here. And that brings us to the second aspect that transpired out of the work that God was doing. And that second aspect is that the work is criticized in Jerusalem. The work is criticized. Now, I want us to look. We're going to spend the rest of our time here in chapter 4. But here is this great work. It's this wall is being rebuilt. Jerusalem is being restored. God's people all have a mind to work. And the enemy is there to oppose it. And we read in verse 1 out of chapter 4, "Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews." Now that, the text says there they became furious. And the idea here was that his wrath was kindled. He became angry, and from that anger, he mocks God's people. And this ridicule was the first of many attacks directed at God's people. But it's interesting to know that the first weapon that is used against God's people is that of ridicule. Sanballat, we really see him wielding the weapon of slander. And I would encourage us to write down James 3, verse 5. It reminds us there that the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Last September, Katie had a ladies' conference. And as she went to that conference, it was fascinating to hear from her how the conference went. She said it was a huge blessing to her. They went to a church in Powers, I believe, and then it was a video conference. There were probably 50 ladies there at the conference at that church. Thousands of women listening over the internet to this conference. And Katie said that the teaching there was solid. The messages that were given at that retreat were very convicting and extremely helpful. And what's fascinating is if you go online, if you look at their website, you can look at some of the comments that some of the people made that actually attended the conference. And if you go through some of those comments, a lot of them were uplifting. But there were also comments that were critical. Some were critical of the type of music, the comfort of the seating, the temperature. There was all kinds of criticism concerning that conference. And for those that labored in putting that conference together behind the scenes, that type of criticism could be discouraging if they would allow it to be. Sanballat here, he is critical. He's critical of God's work, but his criticism is not meant to build up. There's a good criticism. There is a criticism that can build someone up, that can be very helpful. There's also a criticism that can be very destructive. And Sanballat here is really, he really begins to mock the Jews, and it begins with that criticism. we're going to see a couple of statements he makes here. What's the first statement that Sanballat makes here in verse 2? We'll see a couple of statements that he makes. Okay, what are the feeble Jews doing? That word for feeble carries the idea that the Jews were miserable, they were powerless. That's what feeble means. They were miserable, they were powerless. One version of the Bible translated feeble Jews as pathetic Jews. Here they are, God's people. These pathetic Jews, what are they up to? And that first statement was more of a put down than a question, but just think of the answer to that question. What were those feeble Jews doing? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were building back that wall. They were restoring God's city. The second statement that was made was this: are they going to restore it for themselves? Are they going to restore it for themselves? And as we think about that, he's really asking them, are they ever going to be able to build this city back up to a place where it's stable, where it's secure? The third statement there is this: can they offer sacrifice? Can they offer sacrifice? Will they ever get to a place where they will be able to offer sacrifices once again? Well, let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 12, just for a moment. Nehemiah 12, and we're going to look at verse 43. Nehemiah 12, verse 43. For they perform the worship of their God and the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. So they would eventually be able to offer sacrifices once again. The fourth statement that was made was, can they finish in a day? Meaning this, they don't have a clue what's ahead of them. They don't know what they're undertaking. They don't know what they've gotten themselves into. They're not going to be able to finish this. And finally, Sanballat says, can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Stones that made up the wall around Jerusalem had been damaged by fire. A lot of those stones were weakened. They had cracks in them. Some of them even disintegrated. And then you'll notice here in verse 3, what Tobias says, he comes along and he adds fuel to the flame. And what is the statement that Tobiah makes here? Even a fox, you think of a fox. He didn't say an elephant. He said a fox. A fox is a light animal. A fox could jump on that wall, and that wall would come crumbling down. You know, there was a British author who stated that ridicule is the language of the devil. And those are strong words worth remembering. Our words will either build up or tear down. Look with me at Proverbs just for a moment. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And Proverbs 16, verse 24. Just a great reminder. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Someone have it. Would someone read it for me? All right. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Ephesians 4:29 says this: let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Well, those words were brought on the doorstep of they were brought to Nehemiah's doorstep. And he responded in a way that was passionate for the glory of God. Look with me, the third aspect. That third aspect is the work is defended by Nehemiah. And we could read through that. But Nehemiah heard those words from Tobiah. He heard those words. And it seems as though he's praying with the intent that he wants to take personal vengeance into his own hands, when in fact, that is not his intent at all. When Nehemiah prays here, we must keep in mind that he is praying as a servant of God who is jealous for the glory of God. Look with me at verse 4. Nehemiah says, hear, O our God, how we are despised. This burdened Nehemiah in the sense that if God's people were going to be criticized, that God was the one who was criticized. And that's where his burden was. Now, let verse 6 minister to your heart. This could have been verse 1. We read of all of those laboring, the work that God is doing in chapter 3. Verse 6 could have been verse 1. It says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together for half its height." Isn't that beautiful? So we built the wall. When it came to that type of criticism, that mockery, in one ear, out the other, keep on laboring. I think of the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel, would receive criticism from time to time, would receive persecution, in one ear, out the other, move on to the next town. And that's what we find here in verse 6. So they built the wall. And notice here in verse 6, what is said about the progress of the work. What do we find about the progress of this work? All right, the whole wall was joined together, and okay, to half its height. So the wall is at its halfway point now, which means they're gaining ground here. Warren Wiersbe said that when we spend time thinking about the things that others have said that have hurt us, or if we spend time thinking about the things we feel should have been said to us by others, then we're only giving the devil a foothold in our lives. The best we can do is pray and commit those things to God by serving the Lord. Philippians 4:8 came to my mind as I was studying this passage. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And that's what the Israelites did. They kept at it. And we would expect that with this wall now being halfway completed, their spirits are high, they are ready to finish the work, and that any type of opposition that would come against them would just fall by the wayside, they would keep at it. But what we're going to see in the fourth chapter is this, that there will be some extreme external opposition. External opposition. And in the midst of that, they are going to be battling discouragement. And that's all taking place as they are doing God's work. There's going to be opposition, external opposition. There is going to be discouragement. But they're going to get past that. And we're going to see that. We're going to see how all of that unfolds. But as I think about this passage and this text, it might be that as you go through this week, you might be criticized in some way for your faith. You may be criticized for serving the Lord to some degree. And if that happens, I want you to tuck two verses away and keep them in your back pocket. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. It says this, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We have those good words. We keep our eyes not on what is said, on criticism. We keep our eyes on the Lord and we press on, we move forward. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word. I want to thank You for this great work that You allowed Your people to accomplish. And Father, there are some great lessons here. I thank You for the teamwork that involved in chapter 3. And then I thank You for the focus that Nehemiah and the Israelites had here in the beginning verses of chapter 4. And I pray that as Your people, that we would have our focus on You and not on others. Help us to labor with our eyes on You in the week to come. And we'll give You praise for that. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done and continue to do now. In Your name we pray. Amen.